Well, good morning. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you would, why don't you open your Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 for our first scripture lesson. This is on page 1186 in the Pew Bibles. And if you brought your own Bible or you have a Bible app, I'm sure you can find it as well. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Listen for God's word to you. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of the Lord. Did you see that last verse? Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we can receive mercy. You can confidently confess your sins to God because you know you'll receive mercy. So why don't we do that now? Why don't we confess our sins first in silence and then with the words that are on the screen. Let's pray. Then together. God of all flesh, in Jesus Christ, you have immersed divine splendor and wisdom into human life. He is not repelled by the shabbiness and shamefulness of our lives, but seeks to redeem us. We confess our repulsion from those whose actions bewilder us, whose sorrow burdens us, or whose good fortune somehow detracts from our lives. Our compassion is limited to those like ourselves. Our kindness is reserved for those who are kind to us. Our passionate concern remains silent until our little kingdoms are threatened. O God, forgive us. Cleanse us of self-centeredness and open us to the whole breadth and length, height and depth of your love, manifest in all creation. Amen. Friends, here's the good news of the gospel. If anyone is in Christ, behold, they are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You are forgiven. Hey, Jesus says, let the little children come unto me and don't hold them back. We as a church have said that one of our top priorities is strengthening children and family ministries. And we've said that the greatest way to do any work in the life of the church is to pray. And so today I want to really dedicate our prayer time to children and families. So would you join me in that prayer time? Jesus, thank you for children. Thank you for youth. Thank you for families. Thank you for those you've brought here and those who we hope will still come. And Lord, we desire so much to live into the vows we make when kids are baptized, Lord, to help them grow in faith so that one day they can profess you before others. Lord, we are so grateful that you brought us Vanessa and that she is helping us to strengthen children and family ministries. We thank you, Lord, for her team of children's ministry team, but Lord, we want to pray for it. We want to pray for the nursery happening right now and for more volunteers there. We want to pray for children's church, Lord, and the ministry that happens there. And again, for more people to step up. Lord, we want to pray for Sunday school when it resumes late next month, we want to pray, Lord, for summer jam coming just down the pike. Lord, we want to pray that that camp, that those 3 days are just packed to the gills. Lord, that there's energy and excitement, but most of all, that kids would come to know you, and that they'd love you, that they'd put your word in their hearts, Lord, and that they'd follow you. And Lord, we want to pray for the volunteers of all ages to step up and be part of that, and Lord, for them to grow as they seek to help kids grow in you. Lord, we want to pray for the kids in the community who will sign up, who don't have a regular church home. Lord, we pray that we would serve our neighbors well in and through that camp. And Lord, that they would move from being just neighbors to being family, that they'd end up joining this church family. Lord, we pray for ministry that happens beyond these walls. Lord, we pray for the teachers and the administrators that are part of this congregation. Lord, for their work with kids, for their light, for their witness. Lord, we pray for those training to become teachers and for the schools that are training them. Lord, may they teach them in godliness. May they help build foundations, Lord, that the fear of you is the beginning of wisdom. Lord, we pray not just for children, but Lord, we pray for families. We pray for parents and for grandparents and for spiritual parents. Lord, we know the data that says that a kid is so much more likely to stay connected to you for life if they have 5 non-parental adults investing in them. So Lord, we pray for those non-parental adults who will invest in kids. Lord, we pray that that would happen. And Lord, we pray not just for the elementary age, we pray for our youth. Lord, we pray for the kids who went to the edge. Lord, that what they heard and saw there would help root them in you. We pray for the kids who were involved in Renew. Lord, may their faith continue to be renewed. May they press on to take hold of you who've taken hold of them. Lord, we pray for the youth headed on a mission trip in just a week from today. Lord, that trip would be one where they serve well, but where, Lord, they grow as a result of doing that. Pray for the leaders who are leading them. Lord, we do thank you for the youth ministry team. And Lord, we pray for Mike and his team that are going on that. And we pray for Billy as he's on sabbatical. Lord, may he come back refreshed and renewed, able to help lead that ministry to still greater effectiveness. Lord, we pray for the confirmants who were with us just a few months ago. Lord, may they be faithful in walking with you. May they live into the vows. And Lord, may we live into the vows that we made to them to help them do that. Lord, may we be faithful about praying for all these things. Lord, we pray for the Phil and Heidi, and we're so excited about Goldie. Lord, may there never be a day that she doesn't know you as her Lord and Savior. Lord, you love children. May we love them well in your name. And Lord, we thank you that we are your children. And then when we don't know how else to pray, you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Having prayed for kids and for Vanessa, let me invite kids and Vanessa up for our children's sermon.
Thank you for that prayer, John. Hey, kids, everybody, come on down. Come a little closer. Thanks. All right, good morning. I've got a lot of things to show you and tell you about this morning. First of all, I want to thank Ren and others for sending in photos of how you've been taking great care of your Bible buddies by reading God's word to them. And everybody has gotten a Bible buddy, had a chance to pick one out, and you also have a reading plan. And so Remember what I said about when you finish your reading plan, what do you do with it? Turn it in, bring it back, and show me, and there's a prize box too. And then from there, you can pick up another reading plan. And so that's been a lot of fun, and I'm wondering if any of the Bible Buddies have traveled this summer. Has anyone taken one on a trip? There's still time to do that, so if you haven't taken it with you on a trip or anywhere special, you can do that as well, and send me a picture of that. That would be a lot of fun to post online. And it was really special to hear that prayer for summer jam that's coming up soon. I checked this morning, and when I looked, we were 3 weeks, 3 days, and 29 minutes away from the launch of Summer Jam, which is going to be happening right here in this very spot. And so I'm wondering if you've invited anyone. And I want to remind you, it's not too late for that. And so there's invitations in the back, and this is for everyone. Kids, young and old, of all ages, invite your friends, your neighbors, your cousins, anyone that you can think of, fifth grade and down, that would love to come to Summer Jam, and encourage them to come. If they're not sure about it, just tell them about what a great time it's going to be. One of the things we're going to do during Summer Jam is repeat over and over again about how we're going to shine Jesus' light. And when we hear that phrase, it's going to be like this. We're going to make stars. So when we hear shine Jesus' light, everybody's going to shine his light. That's awesome. As we've been in the Gospel of John, we've been hearing about Jesus as the light of the world. And now today, when Pastor Scott preaches, he's going to be reminding us about another title that only Jesus deserves, that he is our great high priest. That's our passage for today. And we're going to see how there was a high priest that was the high priest of Israel that didn't fully deserve that title. He could never be the great high priest and never fully sacrifice and atone for people's sins because he was not perfect. We're going to see Jesus brought to trial before him and how he never, Jesus is the one that is always perfect and without sin, and this great high priest that's always there for us and always shows us mercy and compassion. But the high priest of Israel at that time was far from perfect. We're going to see that, and we're going to see something shocking that happens to Jesus. Older kids that are going to be in the sermon are going to notice that. Watch for that moment. And think about how Jesus responds when he's mistreated and how he's showing us how to respond, but also how he's showing us how perfect he is, how he's the only one that shows all mercy and forgiveness. That's what we want our friends to know. As they come to Summer Jam, we want them to know him as great high priest, as light of the world. And so with all of that, you all are part of that mission. Summer Jam has a space theme, so it reminds me of how Pastor John is always saying that we're on a mission from God. And so it's going to be like a countdown. One, from 3, 2, 1. When I release you, we're going to go 3, 2, 1, and you're going to head out to Children's Church for older kids, or for younger kids, or in the service for older kids. But first, we're going to pray. So thanks for praying with me. Thank you, Father, for these children and the way you are shining your light in them and through them. Thank you for the time they've been spending in your word. May they continue to learn about Jesus through scripture, through their faithful parents, and through our loving church family. And help all of these boys and girls see how they are part of your mission to show the world Jesus as Savior, Lord, and light. Be with Pastor Scott as he preaches today, and help all of us to listen well as he points us to the forgiveness we have in Jesus, our great high priest. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's blast off. 3, 2, 1, blast off.
Thank you, Vanessa. So, you know that I normally like to start with a story, so this story is about John, who was driving home late one night when he picked up a hitchhiker. And as they drove along, he began to be suspicious of his passenger, and so John checked to see if his wallet was safe in his coat pocket, which was in between the seats. but it wasn't there. So he slammed on the brakes. He ordered the hitchhiker out, and he said, "Hand over the wallet immediately." Well, the frightened hitchhiker handed over a billfold, and then John drove off. When he got home, he started to tell his wife about what he experienced, and she interrupted him, saying, "Before I forget, John, did you know that you left your wallet at home this morning?" Busted. Isn't it so easy to pass judgment, being judge and jury, and lock them up? Each of us at some point has been in a situation where we've either been accused or found guilty of doing something that we did not do. And when that happened, it might have been tough, and yet this morning we'll be looking at the supreme example of wrongful guilt. We continue in our series of Come and See, looking at Jesus in the Gospel of John. So, are you ready to learn more about Jesus and how that influences how we live as his disciples? So go ahead and open up your Bibles or turn to your Bible apps or in the Pew Bible. It's on page 1072. We're going to be looking at John chapter 18, verses 19 through 24. And as you do so, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would be our authority, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, and that your greater glory will be our chief concern. And as you inspired John so long ago to write these words on these pages, I pray that you will have them come off the page and transform us from the inside out. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So John 18, verses 19 to 24. Let us give reverent attention now to the reading of this God's holy and infallible word. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I say." Then, when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him on the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Anna sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let's have some background first. This short passage is sandwiched between Peter's denial of Jesus. Last week, Pastor John preached on Peter's first denial. And so while loving Christ, we too can deny him with our words, or don't speak up, or by our actions, or lack thereof. However, there is always hope when we turn back to our Lord. This text begins by saying the high priest, who was the ruler of the Jewish Sanhedrin, who are the righteous leaders like Supreme Court justices who were appointed for life to lead God's people. The Jews, we need to be remembering, are under Roman rule at this time, who were the ones regularly appointed and removing the official high priest. So Annas wasn't technically the high priest, but he still held that title and he had influence, which is why after he initially was questioning Jesus, Annas sent him to Caiaphas, the official high priest, who also happened to be his son-in-law. Yes, religious leaders then and church pastors and leaders now as shepherds still disappoint and fail the flock. Thanks be to God that Jesus, our great high priest, never falls short, never fails. He is always faithful and true. So in order to coexist amenably, Jewish leaders made deals with Roman leaders, which led to their own people being enslaved and charging exorbitant taxes, along with making money from selling animals at high prices for them to use for atoning for their sins. When Jesus threw the money changers out of the temple, you can imagine that it really hampered the Sanhedrin religious leaders' business, which really upset the high priest, because they liked how things were going and they didn't want it to change. It allowed them to profit and to be in power. Well, with that, let's go to the scene. Jesus here is on trial before Annas. And interestingly, it was conducted in an illegal and unjust way, according to the Jewish laws themselves. We know this first because they weren't allowed to question anyone at night, which is when this was happening, as well as the person being charged wasn't allowed to answer or to defend himself because they could possibly incriminate himself. Actually, if they were abiding by the law, they were required to have witnesses. Obviously, none were there with Jesus to substantiate their case. So this functioned as a kangaroo court. They weren't concerned with the truth, and they already knew their desired outcome of convicting and killing Jesus. So Annas here questions focused on two issues. First, Jesus' disciples and his teaching. Now, the high priest wanted to know just how widespread Jesus' followers were. And what ideas were they spreading? Clearly, Annas and the other Jewish leaders saw Jesus' teaching as threatening their comfort and control, while also turning their understanding of the faith upside down. So the high priest was also deciding if Christ was leading a rebellious movement to undermine the Romans. Now, did you catch how Jesus responds? He didn't react to the officer in anger by hitting back or by showing impatience to Annas for holding this kangaroo court. And yet we also see Christ not saying that he was wrong. He steadfastly, humbly, and calmly, not a pushover or minimizing or staying silent, he continued lifting up what he said was the truth. What about you? What about me? How do we respond when accused unjustly? Which quality of Jesus here stands out most that the Holy Spirit needs to create in you and in me? Jesus said he had nothing to hide. He always taught openly to everyone in their synagogues and temple. So what I learned this week about so fascinating was the term synagogue. It means a meeting or gathering place, which is not the same as the temple. The temple was where the priests offered sacrifices and led religious festivals, where the Ark of the Covenant was located behind the curtain. Now, on the other hand, the synagogue was a place for teaching. They didn't offer sacrifices in the synagogue or celebrate the Passover or other feasts in the synagogue. The synagogues were specifically a meeting and receiving instruction place. There were no priests, there were no preacher. It was a gathering place for teaching the Word of God, which, of course, at that time was the Old Testament. Now, synagogues, you might ask, well, when did they come into existence? It happened during the Babylonian captivity when they were separated from their houses of worship, the temple, because it had been completely destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's army. This is the great scene when Ezekiel gathers the people together and speaking the scriptures to them. And when the people of God returned to the promised land under Nehemiah to rebuild the temple, they kept the practice of meeting in synagogues, and they flourished. In fact, there were hundreds of them. So that during Jesus' ministry in the region of Galilee, he went to numerous synagogues teaching and preaching the word. Friends, what an incredible opportunity, of course, provided by God to get the good news out to so many, many people. So Jesus taught everyone. He had nothing to hide, no secrets. He lived with integrity, saying the same things in private as he did teaching openly, which begs the question for us: are we a person of integrity who's the same person Monday through Saturday, who's the same person who comes to church on Sunday? It's small, but did you notice also how Jesus protected his disciples by not responding about them to the high priest? Instead, he focused on his own teaching. Next, Jesus challenged the legality of the trial. He asked them, well, why do you ask? Because it was illegal in Mosaic law. A person was innocent until proven guilty by the evidence of witnesses. So Jesus says, go ask the people who had heard me teach. They would know what I said. This question by Christ, it exposed the trial for what it was, illegitimate. And in effect, it was saying, if I'm guilty, where are the witnesses? One of the temple guards thought Jesus' response was disrespectful, and he probably also wanted to show his loyalty and get brownie points to his master. So he harshly struck Jesus in the face. By interrogating Jesus, Annas assumed he was guilty. He didn't care about the truth. He had already made up his mind, and his heart was hardened. He and the Sanhedrin had the power, believing they were the righteous ones and the smartest ones on the planet. In reality, little did they know. This reminds me of the classic scene in the movie A Few Good Men. There's the heated courtroom interrogation about a death when Colonel Jessup barks, "You want an answer?" And Lieutenant Caffey passionately says, "I want the truth." To which Jessup yells, "You can't handle the truth." To which, friends, Annas and the Sanhedrin, they couldn't handle the truth. And let's be honest, there are times when we can't handle the truth. It's important for us to see in this interaction how Jesus responded. This shows us how we're to overcome hate with love. What a powerful example and application to us. Yes, we stand up for truth and justice, while at the same time doing it with respect and grace. The Spirit of truth, our advocate, empowers us to respond in a Christ-honoring way. Because truth matters. And yet we live in a world that believes there is no absolute truth. Instead, each person decides what's right and wrong, resulting in confusion and chaos, which is the hallmark of our enemy, the deceivers influence. Next, the truth is not only propositional statements, but truth is also fully embodied in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Speaking of truth, James Chong with InterVarsity, which many of us got to hear at an Eco-National gathering, in his research on effective evangelism down through history, discovered that each generation asks one of four essential questions as it relates to the gospel. Boomers, that's me, ask, what is truth? Tell me the facts and I'll believe. Gen Xers ask, what's real? Authentic life stories open them to the gospel. Millennials ask, what is good? This generation is optimistic and want to make the world better for everyone, which leads them to being receptive to faith. And finally, Gen Zers ask, what is beautiful? They want to know what's worthy of worship, what's worth spending their lives investing in. So by honestly addressing these four questions, it creates an interest in non-believers for the good news. Friends, isn't it wonderful that each of these important questions can be answered in the person and work of Jesus Christ? He is the truth. He is more real and fully human than anyone. He is good and changed the world during his 3-year ministry. He is fully divine and the only one worthy of our worship. Questions. This brief passage poses many questions from Annas and from Jesus. Are you comfortable with or anxious about asking questions? The Bible has numerous examples of God's people asking him tough questions, yet not questioning his authority. This should encourage and embolden us to seek the Lord when we don't understand something or don't know what he wants us to do. We all understand that conversation goes two directions. So after we ask God a question, we need to wait patiently and to listen to his still small voice. And most times, a part of our listening is meditating on Scripture to hear his wisdom. Beware, don't be like Annas and the religious leaders who knew the law and yet did not obey it. May our hearts and our minds receive the word and also put it into practice as we follow the Lord. We also see that one of Jesus' most common ways of engaging faith conversations is with questions. Lastly, I see two big paradoxes in this passage, which show us how we are to live and are not to live as Christ's followers. First, I was just really intrigued by how this passage is bookended by Peter's denying Christ, not once, not twice, but three times. Yet we know that Peter repented and Jesus forgave and restored him. John 8:32 says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. It became a reality for the apostle. Conversely, the hard-hearted, power-hungry Annas never admitted his need or his errors. And as a result, he never knew Jesus to guide him to the everlasting way or to know him as the truth who would set him free or to experience the abundant life that God had for him. May you and I prayerfully and intentionally share Jesus with our ones, those people that we know who aren't walking with the Lord, so that they can enjoy the blessing of life eternal and life abundant. Additionally, I was fascinated with this juxtaposition of how Annas, the person with the title of high priest, get this, the person who had the title of high priest, he was interrogating and putting himself above the great high priest, Jesus. There is such a huge grand canyon between Annas, the corrupt, self-serving high priest, and Jesus, the faithful, merciful, and perfect great high priest. What is the role of the high priest? It was to represent the people to God and to supervise the religious life for Israel. They served as the mediator between the Lord and his people. According to the book of Hebrews, the priesthood under the old covenant, it couldn't truly take away sins, but just reminded the people of their sins by offering endless sacrifices by imperfect and immortal priests. Praise be to God that Jesus' priesthood offered one definitive, complete sacrifice for all time by laying down his perfect life to pay the price of humanity's sin, past, present, and future. Jesus, the great high priest, on the other hand, not only understands our pain and our weaknesses as he suffered under the cross, but he also was tempted in every way as we are, and yet did not sin. Hallelujah, the perfect Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Friends, this is an invitation that we don't want to miss out on. Turn to Christ. And there's more. In Hebrews 7, it tells us that the great high priest, Jesus, always, get this, lives to intercede on you and our behalf. Truly, we have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In closing, I want to illustrate this with a testimony. When my wife Karen went on a group mission trip to Central Asia, they met a pastor who was falsely accused. Early one morning, his family awoke to the knocks at the door, and their young daughter cracked the door to see who it was, and the government authorities pushed themselves inside, and they began going through their things. And while doing this, they planted a forbidden book on witchcraft and accused the pastor of having an illegal book and promptly arresting him. It was devastating to his family and to his church. He suffered greatly with depression and anxiety, not understanding why would God allow this to happen. He was put in prison. And then over the next 7 years, he had trial after trial after trial, spending close to $7,000 for court and lawyer fees in that very poor country. Then the final trial came before their Supreme Court, which that point would be the last say on whether he was guilty and further imprisoned or he was found not guilty and set free. So as God would have it, while the pastor was put on the witness stand, he was able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with all these high-ranking judges. Probably the first time that these men heard the good news. He knew he was at risk, but the pastor also knew that he was to be bold for the Lord. By the grace of God, this high court ruled in his favor by acquitting him, and he was set free. And not only that, but he was refunded all his court costs of $7,000. This pastor was faithful to the call to be truthful while sharing about Jesus. In God's providential plan, the gospel was shared with unreached, influential men who perhaps we will meet someday in heaven. Remember what Genesis 50 says, what men meant for evil, God meant for good. Amen and amen. It probably won't be as spectacular as this, but you and I we need to faithfully use the opportunities that the Lord gives us to speak the truth in love. So let's join him in his work. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. O Lord God, we come before you tired, overwhelmed. But Lord, we know that we can come to you, our great high priest, and know that you have great mercy and compassion for us, and so we can come with confidence that your grace is sufficient and that you will meet us in our time of need. But Lord, even as we have these difficult times of trial, you are with us at every point, and you call us to be your witnesses, to speak the truth in love, and to witness to Jesus Christ. So help each one of us to do that, even this day and this week, for I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.